Matthew 1:18 to 25. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. This month, we've been looking at the birth of hope as a theme. How the characters around the Nativity teach us about hope. What do the shepherds and the magi have to teach us about hope? What even can we learn about hope from King Herod? And tonight, we're going to look at Joseph, as we've looked in the play. A little glimpse, a portrait of Joseph, a righteous man. Talking of glimpses, I want to give you a bit of a glimpse into South African cultural Christmas. This is a candy that has arrived in Cost Plus, and it's what I grew up with. It's called Terry's Dark Chocolate Orange. And it is dark, and it's in the shape of a fruit, and it's chocolate, which is the best fruit of all, yeah? And you on the cover, it says Terry's Whack and Unwrap. And essentially what you've got to do is you've got to do that. You've got to whack it, and then you've got to unwrap it. And when you unwrap it, all these little beautiful dark chocolate orangey segments are revealed. Isn't that beautiful? And so I want to share some of my cultural heritage with some of you. Take a little bit of Terry's dark chocolate orange, pass it along. And no, not you. You've had enough of that. It's excellent. I promise you, it's absolutely excellent. And that's essentially what we're going to do in about 15 minutes before we land with candle lighting and worship. And we are going to whack and unwrap the story of Joseph. We're going to discover the segments and the pieces, because I think Joseph in many ways is one of the unsung heroes of the Nativity. Mary is much better known, and probably she should be. And Joseph, we often think of as kind of some insipid, silent man. But in this passage, we see he's an incredible, incredible man. What do we know of Joseph as we whack and unwrap his story? We know, firstly, that he's a royal. The angel says, Joseph, son of David. He was in the line of King David. You're welcome. He was in the line of King David, and so he was a royal. Secondly, we know that he was engaged to be married to Mary. Engagement in those days was far more formal. You did it both with the parents and the priests. And so it said he was engaged, but now finding that Mary was pregnant, he was going to divorce her. In other words, legally, formally break up the marriage. Last piece, Jim, it's for you. It's for you. Fantastic. And we know Joseph as well was from Bethlehem, which was called the town of David. Doesn't mean because he was a royal in the town of David that he was a wealthy man. We know he was a blue-collar carpenter, but he would have had some respectability, some social status. And so, of course, when he discovered that his fiancée, who he had kept himself from, was pregnant, he felt betrayed and he felt his respectability challenged. The Bible describes Joseph as a righteous man. Joseph was a righteous man, it said. What is righteous about him? Well, firstly, we find out from Joseph that he was a law-abiding man, that he had kept himself from Mary. It even says that after he married her, he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to Jesus. This man was a faithful man, a self-controlled man, probably a lot of cold showers there. But that's not all. He wasn't just moral. Righteous doesn't just mean moral. He was also merciful. It says he found out that she was pregnant, but he did not want to submit her to public disgrace. In other words, there was something about Joseph that was not just to the letter of the law, but to the spirit of the law. He was righteous and upright, but he was kind. He was compassionate. And so he was, can you imagine the betrayal, the sense of betrayal? He could have dragged her in front of the priests, an adulterer. She's pregnant before marriage, but actually he was going to divorce her quietly. He was both moral and merciful. That's why the Bible describes him as a righteous man. I think in our culture we struggle with the term righteous because we think of it negatively, don't we? We think righteous as in kind of holier than thou or judgy. But when the Bible talks about righteous, Joseph was a righteous man, it's a compliment. It talks of virtue. There was a virtue in this man. Different generations have different definitions of what virtue or righteousness would be. My parents would have seen righteousness as morality. My generation and below would see righteousness more as mercy. Joseph was the package deal. He was righteous in both ways, both morality and mercy. And yet, Joseph was deeply conflicted. The Bible says here that he was considering these things. And that word consider is a weak word. In the original, it's he was stewing. He was fuming. Why? Because he'd been betrayed. He was now going to divorce her, put her away. He didn't want to do it publicly, but still, this was the girl of his dreams, and he was stewing. And in the middle of this, an angel comes to him and actually says, no, God requires that you take her as your wife. Joseph had a righteousness crisis. This was a man who was moral and merciful, but we know that actually he was going to put her away and allow her to raise this child as a single woman. Why? What was going on with this righteous royal? What was going on was that his reputation was at stake. What was going on is that actually his righteousness at that point was a stumbling block, because this, being married to Mary, would have made him look incredibly unrighteous. You know, often we think of unrighteousness as immorality and wickedness. But here, the Bible describes Joseph's unrighteousness as something where this man is moral and merciful. He's actually the kind of man that we find in Breyer, the kind of man we find in Yorba Linda and Whittier and Fullerton and Placentia and La Habra. Many, many more Josephs than King Herods here. Righteous men and women. Men and women of morality and of kindness and of compassion. And yet, all of us, don't we, have these moments where we go, my morality and my mercy is falling short of what God requires. And so Joseph found himself in a righteousness crisis, unable to do what God required of him, and it revealed an unrighteousness in him, in this righteous royal. Each of us have those moments, don't we? Those moments of crisis where all our morality and respectability, and maybe we go to church, and maybe we serve, and we're responsible citizens, it's revealed as deficient. We've got a gap in our righteousness. This week, you know, Christmas reveals it in us often. My wife and I had words about our Christmas budget. Any of you have that? No. Never. And we had words. It wasn't very pleasant. And I was grumpy because we'd overspent our Christmas budget. Not by a lot, but come on, we've got this Christmas budget. Husbands, wives, any of you ever have that, right? And I just kind of overreacted. It was a little thing, but I overreacted. And the next morning, I was sitting there going, what is going on? What is going on? Why that big reaction to this little thing? And my wife and I were sitting. We have coffee together. And I said, you know what? It's not actually about the money. I actually feel sorry for myself. That's the problem. I'm kind of feeling self-pity. She's like, well, why? Because actually, you guys are shopping and you're on vacation. And for me, I'm rushing to the end of the year, like many here, rushing to complete things, to prepare a sermon that I've got to preach in 15 minutes. And I'm just kind of feeling sorry for myself. And actually, that's why I overreacted. It was a moment where I was even trying to do the right thing, but with the wrong motive, unrighteous. You ever have those crises where you just go, oh my gosh, you look good on the outside, but actually inside, my heart is full of self-pity. What did Joseph have to do to cross the divide of his unrighteousness? It wasn't that he reached deep down inside himself and found another level of righteousness, found that the greatest love of all was happening inside, was easy to achieve, was happening in me. You know what I'm saying? Like Whitney says, it wasn't that. Actually, Joseph had to reach outside in faith. That's how he changed. Joseph found righteousness by believing what the angel said about Jesus. And the angel said three things. And I want us to see them as we whack and unwrap the story of Jesus in Joseph. Because this is what it means for each and every one of us to find a righteousness that's not inside but outside. Joseph believed firstly that the child in Mary's stomach was God. In other words, the angel was saying, Joseph, this child that you're going to raise, you didn't make this child made you. This child that you're going to raise, you didn't choose this child chose you. Christians believe in the virgin birth, that actually Joseph was the adoptive father, the true father was the father in heaven. Joseph believed that this child was God. That's what changed him. That's what began him receiving a righteousness that was by faith. What did he believe? Even more importantly, in some ways, he believed that the child was not just God, but that the child was God with us. His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph came to believe that this child chose to be born before it was born. Have you ever thought about that? That if the child is God and the child is God with us, that means Jesus is the only person ever to have chosen to be born. I was talking to my kids about this and asking them, if you could choose how to be born, where to be born, what conditions to be raised in, what would you choose? And they were kind of, well, we're happy with our family. We love our family. We would have chosen this. Of course. But just come on, work with me for a moment, you know. Where would you have? And they began talking about, we would have chosen to be born in wealth and in peace and in privilege and maybe in fame and in royalty. That's what I would have chosen. Wealth, peace, fame, privilege. Jesus, God with us, chose to be born in scandal, in poverty, in danger. He chose to be born as a refugee. Didn't have to. He chose to be born as a refugee. They had to flee from a wicked king. Chose to be born in a family that was messy. And why is this important? Because God with us means that he identifies with every one of us that have been born and raised, either in poverty. Have you been raised in poverty? Jesus was too. Have you been raised in a blended family that's difficult and messy? Jesus chose to do that too. Have you been raised where you've moved from city to city, house to house, even nation to nation? Jesus did too. You've been born on the wrong side of the tracks? Jesus was too. This is the God who chose to be humbled, to identify with every single person that has lived with dysfunction, with poverty, with danger, and with scandal, to suffer with us, to experience both the beauty and the brokenness of life. There are many faiths, friends, where a man claims to be God. There's only one faith where God claims to be man. In Bethlehem, he took on our nature. But he didn't just come to identify with us. And this is the third and final thing that Joseph was to believe. And this is what we are to believe if we are to receive a righteousness that is outside, not inside. That the child was not just God with us. The child was God who would save us from sin. That's what the angel said. He will save you from sin. He came down, but he came down to lift us up. This is what C.S. Lewis says about his salvation. He says, in the Christian story, God comes down. Down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down further to embed himself in the womb ancient. But he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world with him. One may think of a diver rushing down through green warm water into black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into the death. Like region of ooze and slime and old decay, then up again to color and light, his lungs almost bursting till suddenly he breaks surface again, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing he went down to recover. God came down to lift us up. God came down to save us. For Joseph to admit that he was a sinner needing saving must have required great courage. This righteous, moral, merciful man. But he believed that this gift was something he needed. I need a righteousness that is from God and not from me. It does take courage to admit that we are sinners. And that doesn't mean that we have no morality, that we have nothing good. It just means that we reach a crisis point where we go, my righteousness is deficient. I need the perfect one to bridge the gap. It takes courage to say, even the righteous things I've done have often been done with the wrong motives. I need saving from my sin. It takes courage to see salvation from sin as a gift without suspicion. You know what it's like at Christmas to get a gift that you get from someone and you go, what do they think about me? One of my friends gave another friend a good beard with a bad beard, a beard grooming kit. And he got it. He was like, well, what are you saying about my beard? It's a little bit like that, this gift of salvation. What are you saying? I thought I was good. I've got a good self-image. Jesus, are you saying I'm a bad person? And often the suspicion robs the gift of its sweetness. My oldest son came home this week and said, Dad, I want to take you for lunch. He never does that. And I was suspicious. And I texted what I thought was his mom saying, Asher wants to take me to lunch. I wonder what he wants. And we went for a great lunch, and I was waiting for this big request or whatever it was. It never came. But actually, I discovered later that I actually hadn't texted his mom. I texted him by mistake. And so later that afternoon, I got this cute little text. Well, maybe your son just wanted to spend time with you. So often, we treat gifts with suspicion. But tonight, I would implore you to treat the gift of salvation from sin, not as a slight, but as something we so need. When we realize we are more needy than we ever imagined, yet more provided for than we ever dared dream, the gift of Christ's righteousness becomes exceedingly sweet, exceedingly priceless. When we receive the gift of that righteousness, we are broken out of cycles of sin passed down from our family. If you look at Joseph's family, his lineage, many of the men in his lineage broke faith with their wives, from Abraham to Isaac to King David to Solomon. And here he was repeating that same lineage sin. But actually, that day when he believed, God's righteousness broke him out of those cycles of sin. Righteousness that comes from God enables us to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Because we're not living to prove ourselves. We are declared righteous by God. Therefore, we don't have to defend ourselves. At some point, Joseph had to go to Mary and say, I'm sorry, Mary, I was wrong. I judged you, but now I believe you were right. That is why the gift of righteousness is so sweet. We have whacked and unwrapped the story of Joseph, but I plead with you, I implore you today to unwrap and receive the gift of righteousness from Christ. I know that takes courage, but you know it took more courage for Jesus to come and join his life to us. It took more courage, the Bible says, for Jesus to face the cross. And it said, he set his face like flint, scorning its shame, for the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? That you and I would say yes to what he did on the cross. It took great courage for Jesus to go to the cross and face its brutality and its darkness. But he did it because he loved us. He did it because he knew we needed a righteousness that was not inside, but outside. And so I implore you today, receive the righteousness and join your life to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of creativity. Thank you for the gift of song, of drama, of dance, even for the gift of your precious word. And this evening, we, as we behold your Son in the story of Jesus, we say, thank you, Jesus, that you are God with us. You identify with every bit of brokenness we face. You joined your life to ours out of love. And we thank you that on the cross, you purchased the gift of righteousness for us that we so need. And we bring our lives before you and we say, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Tonight, Lord, we do not want to put trust in our own righteousness. Today, we want to reach out and by faith receive the righteousness that is from you. And today, Lord, we want to join our lives to you by faith. Before we stand and light our candles, I just want to ask, with every eye closed, if you say tonight, I actually put my faith in Jesus' righteousness instead of mine, and I join my life to his this morning. Quickly put up your hand just so I can see. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, bless these people. We thank you that tonight their lives are transformed just as Joseph's was, by faith. May they revel in your righteousness. May they follow through like Joseph by joining their lives to yours. In Jesus' name.